It is important we take the time during the season to slow down a little bit, and in the midst of all the culture throws at us to distract us from what really matters, to remember, reflect on what really matters. And we've done that through the study of prophecy. And if you have your Bibles with you this morning, and I hope that you do, for there is where we find God's word to us, please open them with me to Isaiah chapter 9. Isaiah chapter 9. It is our memory verse. Hopefully you're memorizing with us. It's also one of the most famous passages in the Bible in terms of the Christmas celebration. And there is one great scholar, one of the great scholars of knowing words and understanding words, in fact, was one who wrote some of my language textbooks, who said, this is the best passage in terms of seeing who Jesus is in the entire Bible. That's a pretty strong statement. What's in a name? Well, I suppose if you have a name you like, you might say, well, my name is Robert Goddard, which means bright, shining fame, that's Robert, or strong and brave, whichever one, and they're both wonderful, I like them. Maybe not accurate as I would like, but wonderful. And Goddard, I have said, means follower of God. Now, some people would say it means goat herder, but I prefer follower of God. There are other ideas as to what it means, but we'll go with follower of God, or maybe leads others to follow God. I love that as well. There was a man whose name was Odd. I know that's an odd name to have. Don't know why his parents gave it to him, maybe to make him stronger, but as he grew older, he discovered that everyone would make fun of him for his name. He felt overwhelmed, bullied, he hated his name. Kept it in honor of his parents, but when he finally was getting close to die, he said to those who were his family then, please don't put my name on the tombstone. I don't want anyone to remember me for that awful name. I don't want anyone to say it again. And when he died, they honored his request, and it was put on his tombstone, I suppose, not put on his tombstone anything. And as some people would walk by, it was often heard, as they'd look at that blank tombstone, hey, that's Odd. If you didn't get it, ask your wife later. Or maybe it was a father joke, ask your father later. In the time of the Bible, both New Testament and Old Testament, name actually was a definition of character. So when someone was given a name, or as we have seen many times in the Bible, re-given a name or given a new name, it's because they want to be defined as that. They want to be the rock, or they want to understand that they will be the father of many nations. And in the case of Jesus, when we study who this child will be, this prophecy some 700 years before Jesus was born, we are really discovering who Jesus is. I think that's why that one Bible scholar said that this is the most important verse in the entire Bible in understanding who Jesus is. That is high praise for one verse. Isaiah chapter 9 is in the context of the chaos of the world around them. The world is falling apart. There are wars and rumors of wars. There is the chaos of the most powerful nation in the world at the time, threatening to overwhelm them, to conquer them, and to make them pay. There is the chaos of others trying to make little bargains and the conspiracy theories that were going mad in the time. In fact, that's why in Isaiah chapter 8 it says, don't call conspiracy what they call conspiracy. Where is our hope found when everything else seems to be shattered? Well, the Bible's answer is always our hope can be found in Jesus. Our hope can be found in the promised Messiah. Over 330 specific prophecies about Jesus are found in the Old Testament. They can be found in the prophecies about him, or in the Bible revealing who he was and how he lived and the richness of the gospel, or in this incredible anticipation we have for his return, living for him now on purpose. This passage is a prophetic passage. It shows us who the Messiah would be, or for us, who he was. And it's got some confusing parts. If you've listened to Handel's Messiah, you will recognize some of it. If you've memorized the verses for us, you will recognize it all. But let us look at it in its context to see the richness of God's word to God's people today. I want to start in verse 1, just again in context of the chaos that's going on around them. Remember, King Uzziah has died. This is now the great grandson of King Uzziah, and everything is falling apart. He is an evil king. But there would be no gloom for her who was in anguish in the former time. He brought into contempt the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali. But in the latter time, he has made glorious the way of sea and land beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the nations. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in the land of deep darkness, on them has light shone. Jesus is the light of the world. You have multiplied the nation. You have increased its joy. They rejoice before you as with joy at the harvest, as they are glad when they divide the spoil. Listen, in the midst of chaos, if you see this great light, you can have joy. Why? For the yoke of his burden and the staff of his shoulder, the rod of his oppressor, you have broken as on the day of Midian, a reminder of Gideon. For every boot of the tramping warrior in battle tumult, every garment rolled in the blood will be burned as fuel for the fire. Wow, what a promise of victory in the midst of chaos and confusion and destruction and disorientation. Here is the rich promise that one scholar said, the most important for showing us who Jesus is. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder. It's a prophecy to rule. And his name shall be called, his character, his work, Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and of peace, there will be no end on the throne of David and over his kingdom to establish it and to uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time forward and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts, the Lord of armies, Almighty God will do this, will accomplish this. This is a wonderful passage of Scripture. One that if we understand and actually believe in, one that if we take to heart, will help us be those who not only can find and experience what this Jesus offers, this promised child, but in the midst of anything we go through, offer that kind of hope, that kind of peace, that kind of light to others. So what does this passage teach us about the child that is so rich? One of the scholars I was listening to this morning said that your view of Jesus is the most important thing about you is actually Martin Lloyd-Jones and not A.W. Tozer. In fact, he said, if we were to kind of boil down things in terms of priority, then how you think of Jesus would be so important that nothing else would even come close in comparison. If that's true, and I think Lloyd-Jones is correct, I think Tozer, in terms of his view of God, is the most important thing about you, is also correct. If those scholars, those men of God are correct, then this passage rises above so much in our own lives that we might cling to, understand, and see the Jesus of the Bible. Let's notice then who he is. First, he is truly human. A child will be born. I know that we covered this when we said that the prophecy in Isaiah 7 really is God with us, this understanding of Emmanuel. But here, perhaps as strong, certainly in the meaning of what we're to see, for to us a child is born. Those who understand the greatness of God, the supremacy of God in all things, would come to this passage and be overwhelmed at the richness of what it's teaching. God will become man. God the Son, we know as we study the Bible. This is shocking and fantastic. John 1:14, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. If we miss this child that is born, if we don't understand the humanity of Jesus, truly human, then we will have a hard time understanding how he could feel with us, how he could be with us, how we can approach his throne of grace with boldness. Even more important than these things, and these things are important, is he would not be able to accomplish the salvation that we have, because to be truly human was one of the essential characteristics of the sacrifice that he made for us. Kevin DeYoung says it this strongly: if Jesus is not truly human, he cannot truly save. The gospel collapses without a flesh and blood Messiah. Hebrews 2:17 seems to say the same thing. He had to be made like his brothers in every respect so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest. Another scholar commenting on the practical implication of this child who is truly human. You never go through anything in your humanity that Jesus cannot relate to in his. Really? Some would say, well, Jesus was never married, so he was never tempted to get a divorce. Or Jesus never had a car, so he was never tempted to shout at the person who cut him off. Or you fill in the blank maybe on some of the things you struggle with. Now, here's the amazing thing that we can understand when we see the humanity of Jesus, this child that's born. The intensity of which he experienced temptation and pain is so much more immense than anything we could ever experience. We've commented on this before, but I want us to understand it as we see it again in chapter 9, already emphasized in chapter 7, and that is this. C.S. Lewis points this out so richly. Only when you are tempted and resist temptation does that temptation intensify and intensify and intensify. And the only human who has ever lived who never sinned is Jesus. Meaning the intensity of his temptations are not only way more intense than anything you have ever experienced, so would be the pain he went through, not only on the cross, but in the Garden of Gethsemane, anticipating the cross. Jesus' humanity helps us to know that when we go to the Savior, we are going to someone who understands. When we go through anything in life, and we pray, and even more rich, Jesus prays for us, we know that it's not an unfeeling God or a dead deist, something that you kind of believe in. It's the child who came, the child who understands, the child who hears, now no longer a child, but in this passage so richly, truly man. Now, this passage doesn't stop there, for it tells us who this child will be, or for us, who Jesus was. And I've said this number two, and only two points this morning, truly God, and this his name shall be. His name shall be, and now we're going to find out, not what Jesus will be called, for we know his name is Jesus, Yahweh saves. His title is Messiah, or anointed one, one called for God's purposes. That's why we call him Jesus Christ. Christ being the position he took in terms of accomplishing that, the Messiah, the anointed one. Jesus, Yahweh saves, the name that was given to him by his parents, as was their direction from angels. But this name now describes who he is. So now we're discovering who this Jesus will be, or for us, who he is. And again, this should shape our prayers, our passions, our pursuit. Not only is Jesus truly man, we now discover he is truly God, the God-man. Well, how do we discover that, Pastor? Well, that's the question we ask, verse 6. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, truly human, and the government shall be upon his shoulder. We won't actually address that, but he will reign supreme, we believe, in the millennial kingdom, and then for all eternity. And his name shall be called. This is who he is. Here's the descriptors. We're going to look at each one of these. Wonderful Counselor. We're going to put those together. Some people separate them. We'll talk about it when we get there. Mighty God, Everlasting Father, and Prince of Peace. Well, let's go there. He is the Wonderful Counselor, the word wonderful. He is awesome. He is so far above everything else. Some separate this out and say this is a reminder to us that when we use the word awesome, you know that old song that we used to sing, old chorus, our God is an awesome God. That's the only time you'll hear me sing unless we make a mistake with our mic. That passion is for God alone. Yes, I agree with that. Here tied to the idea that he is the great counselor. What's a counselor? Someone who has the best advice possible or the best direction possible. It's a shouting word. His knowledge, his wisdom, his plan is incomprehensibly great. Colossians 2:3. In Christ are all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge, all, meaning nothing ever surprises him. Listen, I don't know where you go to when you need counsel. we need one another. We could just read the book of Proverbs, or if you've lived your life for very long, you know this, because we are blinded by our own flesh. We need the family of God. We need friends. We need wise counsel around us. I don't know how many times my poor wife has asked, what do you think about this? Or what do you understand this? Because we think differently. It just helps me so much to hear her perspective. We all need counsel, but every earthly counselor you go to will be faulty, will be blinded by their own flesh, their own worldviews, their own misunderstandings, all of those things. This is a counselor who will never let you down. He is all wise. He is all knowing. He is perfect in his knowledge. So when we go to the Word of God, this means we can trust the Word of God fully. I want us to understand this. God is all wise. So when we come to his Word and we read something we don't understand, or when the time of day that is going on, the culture around us shouts out, no, that's wrong. We know it's right. So we stand with the Word of God, not just because God has commanded us to, not just because if we don't, there's consequences, but also because in this text, it's the best. God is all wise. This child that is to come, truly human, is all wise. He is the awesome, overwhelming, incomprehensible counselor. Listen, this means if you ever need counsel, and if you say you don't, you're either very immature or lying. Yes, go to other humans. Absolutely. Again, so many of you have been helpful to me. But ultimately, we want to make sure that all of those we go to, and in our own heart, in our own mind, we're constantly aligning ourselves with what Jesus has given to us in the inspiration of the Holy Spirit for our blessing and guidance and obedience. Jesus is the wonderful counselor, the wisdom of God, always right, never wrong. No information that he could gain that would change the decisions that he's made, the plan that he has. Before we go on to the next one, I want us to realize something in this. This means that right now, if you're seeing darkness, confusion, cloud, you're looking at your own life and you're going, I just feel pain all of the time, emotional, physical, spiritual. This is a reminder to you, an encouragement to you, that you can look beyond the cloud to the one who loves you and is accomplishing his plan in the midst of anything you're going through. Now you might say, okay, Pastor, that's nice. I don't feel it, but I can try to believe it. But what if someone tries to stop that plan? What if the guy who cut me off does it again? Or someone hurts me, or the pain doesn't go away, or the circumstances get worse? Where is God then? And that's where this passage takes us. I'm not sure if that's the reason for the order, but here it is. He's not only the awesome counselor, he's the mighty God. This is a frightening phrase to use of someone who is a child, who is human. In fact, there's a lot of Hebrew scholars who try very hard to make this mean something other than truly God. But it is difficult because in chapter 10, the exact same phrase is used about Yahweh. This is one of the great passages in Scripture that show us not only the deity of this child, the deity of Jesus, but also that Jesus is almighty. There is nothing and no one anywhere in any time or any place that can stay his hand if he chooses to move. He is all powerful. He is omnipotent. He is the mighty God. This demands surrender and submission, perhaps a clinging fear. And if you are ever scared or unsure of your future or anxious to know if someone who might hurt you or something that might hurt you is on the horizon, then you can live in light of the Messiah who has come, because he is not only the wonderful, awesome, incomprehensible counselor, the one who is all wise, he is all powerful. Listen, we sometimes want to trust our own wisdom or our own strength, and I will say to you, sometimes sadly from experience, that when we do, we will fall apart. But here is one who will not only never let you down, but because of who he is, in this case, who he's promised to be, he can never let you down. I mean, this is amazing. That this is mind-blowing. This child, truly man, is truly God, and this truly God-man is all-wise and all-powerful, and now, thirdly, everlasting Father. Oh, this has tripped up the odd scholar in church history, although I think now much more solid in our understanding of it. For some have said, well, maybe when Jesus came, it was just the Father, and then maybe when the Holy Spirit came, it was just the Father and the Son in different modes, and that is actually something we call heresy. This is teaching us something about God the Son. This is teaching us something about Jesus, and it's something that's profound and taught in many other places, and it's teaching us that he is the one who is eternal, and he is the one who provides for his children. He cares about us. He loves us. It's describing the characteristics of a perfect Father who is eternal. Yes, distinct from the Heavenly Father and distinct from the Holy Spirit, but here in terms of characteristic, in terms of attribute, is something so similar. Jesus is eternal. All things have been created by him and for him. He has always been there, will always be there, and for all eternity will always be there. See, now we see that this wonderful counselor, this Almighty God, is tender in love for those who have responded to him in faith. He protects, he provides, he cares for his children. I know that some of you have not had the privilege of having children. Many of you have, or I suppose the privilege of having grandchildren. We're at that stage now. I would, and I think this would go for any earthly father, do almost anything I could, including sacrifice my own life for my children, and much more for my grandchildren. That was meant as a joke. You can laugh. A true joke. Brothers and sisters, the Heavenly Father is a little better than me. Amen? And his Son, who is this text describing, the everlasting Father, his Son also, in terms of care, wisdom, power, love, provision, substantially better than any earthly father. Now, some of you have had horrific fathers. This is an opportunity for you to rest in the Heavenly Father and trust the goodness of Jesus. Some of you, great fathers, for you, an opportunity to be thankful for your earthly fathers, but so much more thankful for the Heavenly Father, and then this Jesus, this child who is eternal and who will provide for us and protect us while we're here on earth. The one, now he does it through the power of his Holy Spirit and is pleading on our behalf to the Father, but what an incredible picture of this one we can trust. And it's not done. I can see why Jerry Vines would say this is the best description of Jesus in the entire Bible. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulders, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Now, for those people listening to this, remember, they're in war and conspiracies and all sorts of things going on in their wars. This would have been a promise of hope, of this chance to say, maybe we can't trust that Assyria won't squish us. Maybe we can't trust Syria or Israel, often seen as Ephraim or Samaria. Maybe we can't trust those, but we can always trust the Prince of Peace to bring peace. But I think it means a lot more than that here in the promise of who this child will be and what this child will do. You probably know the word shalom, meaning more than just peace externally, but an internal wholeness. When we greet one another, if we use the term shalom, what we'd be wishing is not just peace. Not just peace on earth in terms of the ceasing of warfare or the conspiracy theories disappearing because the powers are lessened or destroyed, but an inner peace, an inner wholeness, an understanding that everything is okay. Boy, do we need this in the midst of the storms of life. Maybe for us in Canada, not as intense externally as it would be for someone who is in Ukraine or Israel or the areas, but for us, extremely important as well, because we live in a time that is in between the first coming of Jesus and his second coming. We live in a time where there are things that go on that create chaos and destroy the inner sense of peace, or even sometimes the external sense of peace. So this name, this description becomes so important for us. He is the one who can bring peace with God. He is the one who can bring an internal peace so that you know that even though you fall short and don't measure up, even though you know you're a sinner, you can be content with who he is and what he's done for you. He is the one who can calm the storms completely. I love the gospel story. In fact, I think my favorite story of Jesus, perhaps because I need it, when my little brother was making for us this statue, this is the one he said, any story from Jesus I'll make for you. This is the one that sits on my desk at home. And it's in the middle of a storm, and the storm is going crazy, and these fishermen are starting to panic, and they know they're going to die, and they know Jesus is going to let them drown. And where is Jesus in the midst of the storm? And do you know where he was? I often say, and this isn't true, but it just gives you a picture, he's in the basement of the boat having a nap. He's sleeping. He's restful. Why? Why in the midst of the storm could Jesus rest? And the answer, of course, is he knew his heavenly Father was caring for him. But I think for us now, understanding Jesus is the Prince of Peace, you know what Jesus did? They woke him up. Jesus, are you going to let us die? Are you going to let us fishermen drown? I mean, they knew this storm was serious. This storm was deathly. And you remember what Jesus does? He wakes up, truly man, wipes the sleep out of his eyes, kind of refocuses a little bit, hears them, and then he says to the storm, peace, be still. And what happens to the storm? You go ahead, this is quiz time. What happens to the storm? It's done. Listen, if you believe that Jesus is the Prince of Peace, all of a sudden, in the midst of any storm you're going through, you will cling to him. You will in your heart, just sit in his presence and rejoice and experience from his presence a peace. This is Philippians 4, 4 to 6, 4 to 8 if you want. The nearness of God, the thankfulness we have for the gospel. And then we have this peace that transcends, guarding our hearts and minds, transcends understanding in Christ Jesus. See, now, not only can I have peace with God, which is by far the most important, but now I can have peace in my own heart, wholeness, shalom to me, and now I can become a peacemaker. So now when you create conflict for me, when you show that you're a part of the fall, I don't have to respond as a part of the fall with you on the same level. Now I can say, Lord Jesus, give me that peace. Lord Jesus, make me a peacemaker. Oh, brothers and sisters, isn't this Jesus worthy of our worship? So I suppose the question we would have, and this is where I want to go with implications, do you see, or have you seen, the prophesied child? Maybe more important, do you know him? So you read this verse and you go, okay, if this is who Jesus was promised to be, if this is who he is, then what difference does that make in my life? And I want to point out three differences it will make in your life if you believe this. And again, I would say to you, if you're like me and you're in the midst of the storms of life, or you're in the midst of your own brokenness and fallenness and whatever things happen to you, all of those things, and you're going to need to hear this verse over and over again. Memorize it. Grab one of the little cards and put them in your wallet and pull it out and know this Jesus. More than just a name that you throw out there, the name of Jesus, that name is used by many people in inappropriate ways. But now the name of Jesus, when you say, this is who you are, and this is who you are in my life, and so I can worship you. So what does this mean? First, it means we must make sure, I suppose in the New Testament we'd find it saying, be all the more eager to make sure of this, that you're saved, that you have peace with God. Jesus came not just to show us the love of God. Some scholars now moving in that direction, oh, he just wants to show us how much God loves us. That is not the primary reason. Oh, does that for sure. It's not the primary reason that he came. What's the primary reason? Because we needed to be loved in this way. God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ, what? Died for us. Oh, brothers and sisters, this means that this child came to live a perfect life, to die on the cross, to rise again, and he's coming again. And if I believe in him, if I acknowledge that I'm a sinner, I fall short. I live in a broken world and I'm broken. If I acknowledge that I can't earn my way, I can't be good enough. If I say, oh, Lord Jesus, thank you for coming. Thank you for being so humble, for living in my place, for dying in my place, for rising again, conquering sin and death. Thank you, Jesus. Then I can have a relationship with him that's reconciled. He declares me righteous and I have peace with God. That is the story of Christmas. That is what this Christ child has done and offers you today. Do you know him? Are you saved? Secondly, submitted. There is no way you can read Isaiah 9 verse 6 and walk away and say any neutral response to this Savior is allowed. Disobedience is actually rebellion. In other words, if he truly is, this description in verse 6, if he truly is mighty God, if his government is coming and now has come, his kingdom now come to my life, if I've responded to him, then my life becomes about surrendering to him and saying to him, God, anything you allow in your wisdom and in your power and in your peace, use to accomplish your glory. See, all of a sudden, the surrender of my life means more than my comfort or even a temporary peace in my circumstances. Do you remember what Jesus promised to his disciples in John 14? He said, in this world you will have, trials, tribulations, troubles. But take heart, I have overcome the... In other words, we trust in him. We find that peace in him. We surrender to him. We submit to him fully. We move forward with that passion and that joy. Are you surrendered completely to Jesus this morning? See, he is the Savior. He is also the Lord. And you cannot compartmentalize Jesus. Isaiah 9:6 is true. It's prophesied 700 years before. It's come true in Christ. And this Jesus is the risen Savior. Saved, submitted, shalom. Shalom is one of those words that is so powerful that we need to hear, especially, I think, in our current age, the age of anxiety. We get our information from all sorts of different places, our counsel from all sorts of different places. Just this week, I've heard over and over again the number of people going to AI for counsel, and the chaos that that's bringing, the anxiety it's producing. I know in your circumstances, some of you I know more intimately than others, there are things that if Jesus is not the Prince of Peace, will create absolute chaos for you in your life. But he is. He is the one who was promised. He is the one who has come. He is the one who has accomplished on the cross all that he said he would do so you can experience shalom or peace. Not a peace on the brokenness of the world yet that is coming in the millennial kingdom and then for all eternity, but an internal peace. Where you say in the midst of the brokenness, not an affirmation that everything is okay on the outside, but a delight that in Christ everything is made okay on the inside. And then a trust in him that says, if this is Jesus, and he is the wonderful counselor, Almighty God, everlasting Father, then I will rest in him as the Prince of Peace. So I know, because the statistics are overwhelming, I would assume a little better in this place, but don't want to overassume that maybe 3 out of 4 of you are struggling with anxiety. And maybe 1 out of 4, it's so intense that it's sometimes crippling. So I would say to you in joy, and then in encouragement, and then in command. Do you see him? Will you savor him? And in believing that he is who he says he is, in this case, prophetic, and now has come true in the person of Jesus, truly man, truly God, will you choose in the midst of what would be chaotically confusing and anxiety-producing otherwise to rest completely in him? I want to read with you Isaiah 9, verse 6, one more time. If you have your Bibles open, look down with me. If you don't, you can hear from me, and then please memorize this verse and make it a part of your understanding of who Jesus will be, is, and this Jesus will return. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be on his shoulders, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the joy we can have in resting in you and trusting in you. Thank you for your plan. Thank you for sending Jesus to die in our place and to rise again. Lord Jesus, we want to know you. We want to know you for who you have revealed yourself to be, so help us. Help us to trust in you and to go to your word for counsel and for passionate obedience. Help us to know that there is nothing and no one who can stay your hand. You are Almighty God. Help us to rejoice in the richness of the experience we can have of your grace and care in knowing, Lord Jesus, that you are Everlasting Father. And help us in the midst of the life we are living, not only to have a peace with you, which is by far most important, our holy and just and gracious God, but also an internal peace that will supersede every circumstance because we rest in you. Thank you for this promise, prophecy. Thank you for its fulfillment. Thank you, Lord Jesus, that you rose again. Thank you that we can trust and rest in you completely. In Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen.